for this evening, this week. The kids stayed home because the puppets weren't tonight, right? They'll be back tomorrow night for those. So I hope everyone will be inviting and asking people to come and joining with us for the rest of the meetings this week as well. If you have a Bible with you tonight, let me invite you to take in a turn with me to the book of Matthew in the 9th chapter. Matthew chapter 9 in the Word of God. I hope you brought your Bible with you to church tonight. You come to church without a Bible, it's kind of like going hunting without a gun, fishing without a pole, or shopping without money. Everybody here understands one of those pictures, right? You're not going to get much that way. So let me encourage you to be sure to bring the Bible with you. Don't forget the table out in the lobby tonight, the music and the sermons and the audio and video versions of the Bible stories on the Puppet Castle that are available to you out there. The recording, my unusual songs and stories my father and associate put together as well. Take the time to stop and take advantage of those things. I'm usually back there right after the service is over. And my wife is out there after a little bit as well. She'll be there pretty quick tonight as well, since you didn't have any kids to wait to take you out of a classroom this evening. But stop by and look at the digital picture frame tonight. The photos are running of one of our mission trips to the country of Malawi in Africa, probably the poorest country in Africa. Malawi is a country that we've been to a few different times to minister. I'm on the board of the mission that has missionaries there, and they're doing a tremendous job of reaching folks with the gospel. We've gone in, I've worked with them as we've done day camp ministry, going every day to a different village, sometimes getting up and driving 3-4 hours before we get to the village, and being able to then share the gospel with folks there through puppets, through ventriloquism, through playing the horn, and then through preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ there. We always enjoy having the opportunity to minister there. One of the villages we were preaching in when we were having our meeting at the chief's house. You couldn't even have a meeting in a village without the chief's permission. And so we were meeting at the chief's house, and when he found out that we were planting Bible-believing churches where we saw people saved and had Bible clubs like that, he said, "Oh, please, plant a church in my village. I'd like to have one here." So already an invitation from the chief to be able to start a church there. But we saw a number of people saved in that regard. We also have another ministry there about 4 times a year. They outfit a Toyota Land Cruiser with all the medical supplies they need and get 2 Malawian doctors to go along with them as well. And they go, again, to different villages every day. When we arrive there at the village, there may be anywhere from 50 to 500 people waiting to see the doctors. And the first thing, though, they have to do is they listen to me preach. And so they hear a gospel message first before they get their physical needs met. We deal with their spiritual needs. And so while the doctors are setting up the clinic in the area there, we go ahead and preach the gospel to them and have an opportunity for folks to put their trust in Christ. And those people get tickets and get lined up, depending on whether they're parents with children or people by themselves, to which doctor they're going to go and see. And then from then on, anybody else who arrives after they line up to see the doctor has to be corralled in the meeting area again. And about 10:30, I'd go out and draw a chalk drawing in the village there, and then right after the chalk drawing, preach another evangelistic message to those folks who had come later than the other folks had, and then after that, they would be allowed to line up and get in to see the doctors as well. Nobody else would be allowed to come after that, because it would take the rest of the day, clear till about 5:30, to have the doctors see everybody there. They've met many people's physical needs. We've seen many people, however, come to know Christ as personal Savior as well. You know, as we've had the opportunity to see over 200 churches planted in Malawi and in the borders of Mozambique, surrounding Malawi there, because of the ministry work that's been going on there. And we're thankful for what the Lord is doing in that place. They're circuit riding preachers that ride a motorcycle with their wife on the back of it over creeks and by rivers to be able to get to more than one church to be able to share the gospel and preach there. And they're always wanting to start other churches. You know, what do you tell people that get saved in a village and they want to go tell the next village? No, you can't do that. You have to stay here for 2 years or something while somebody gets you all trained before you. No, they go right to the next village, start sharing the gospel with folks there, getting folks to know Christ as personal Savior there. And that because of that, we had to start a training school there to be able to teach pastors and raise people who are going to do ministry work to be able to reach folks for the gospel of Christ. Always an interesting thing. You never know what you're going to see from one day to the next when you're going out from village to village. If you watch that screen long enough, you might see the day that we loaded up and dug out canoes and paddled across a crocodile-infested river to hike a half an hour up a trail on the other bank and preach in a village that we heard was over there. And after we had preached the gospel and seen a number of people saved there, we were loading up, getting ready to leave the village again. And the village elders came and told us that as far as they knew, we were the only people who had ever been there to preach the gospel. That's an amazing thing. There's still some place in this world nobody's even had the gospel preached to them. And so we have the opportunity to do that. So you can look at the digital picture frame tonight. It'll show you some photos like that of that mission trip as well. Again, not, they're on vacation where they're keeping themselves busy, reaching as many as we can with the gospel in every way we can possible there. Now, I don't have any more pages rustling, so I'm assuming you found your way to Matthew in the 9th chapter. If you did, let's stand together, please, in honor to the Word of God as I read our Scripture text, Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin reading at verse 35, where the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for gathering us together tonight in this opportunity we have to be able to share your word with those who have attended the service tonight and those who may be watching by live stream. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would undertake for the proclamation and the application of your word to each heart present, and we pray that you might have your will and way to be accomplished in each life during the invitation, bring about those decisions that would lift up Christ and would glorify the Father. And we pray, if there should even be one here tonight who does not have the certainty of eternal life, they wouldn't leave without that. But we pray, Lord, that believers would be challenged and changed in such a way by the message tonight that in the days and weeks and months long after the meetings are over, there might be souls that, like the church in Jerusalem, will be added into the church daily, such as should be saved. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified in that. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory tonight. Amen. You may be seated this evening. I know your pastor loves to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure he's encouraged you about passing out tracts or knocking on doors or sharing the gospel with folks that way. And you, of course, have maybe missionaries that come through and preach at your church that you support that do that overseas. And they come back and they challenge you as well about not only reaching folks with the gospel here, but overseas as well. And then you have evangelists like me that come in once in a while and we preach messages and try to encourage you about the aspect of being a testimony and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But what I'd like us to do tonight is take the time to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to say about the lost condition of men and women and boys and girls. I want us to look tonight at the subject of the Savior on souls. The Savior on souls. And there are four things I'd like you to notice with me tonight from our passage of Scripture. First of all, notice number one, Jesus said, there's a great potential. There's a great potential. It says in verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is what? Plenteous." It's not the only place the Lord Jesus made such a statement. In John chapter 4, verse 35, he said, "Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. For I say unto you, lift up your eyes unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The Lord Jesus Christ said, there's no problem with the harvest. There is a great potential of souls to come to know Christ as personal Savior. You know, sometimes we think that it's the same way everywhere else in the world that it is here in the United States. It's as difficult, supposedly, everywhere else in the world as it is here to be able to reach people with the gospel. But you would be far wrong in that. We have so many people that have come to know Christ as Savior in some places of this world. There are great harvests of souls still coming to know Christ as personal Savior. I told you, we've literally seen thousands that have come to Christ when we preach the gospel in the Fiji Islands. We've seen many people saved there in Malawi and those churches established there. We've preached many times in India and seen people come to Christ and new churches started there as well. That's what God is doing. We've had the opportunity to preach in Moldova, one of the former states of the Soviet Union. I'm on a board of a mission that has missionaries there. A number of years ago, when the mission purchased 2 former communist youth indoctrination camps. Now they're Bible camps every summer where the gospel is preached. The larger one on 25 acres runs about 380 students a week during the summertime. The smaller one runs about 160 campers a week in the northern part of the country. And I've been there to run the ministries there during the summer when the missionaries had to come home early for some of the medical needs they had going on. And I've also been there a couple of times besides that to be able to preach at the camp ministry there when we were first starting those ministries. And it is, I can tell you this, we don't even give an invitation until Thursday probably earliest during the week of meetings. Why? Because those young people have been raised under a society of the Russian rule that said there is no God, and you weren't even allowed to be a child and be at church. You couldn't have, if you had a child of your family in church before they were 18 years old, you were in big trouble. And so they have to start all the way back at creation and how everything got there and then work our way up to the plan of salvation through the gospel. But I can tell you this, it's not unusual at all. On that first night we give a gospel invitation, it's not unusual to see over half the camp respond and walk the aisle with tears and come to know Christ as personal Savior. We've seen many, many young people that have been saved because of that. We had to start a Bible Institute there to train those young people. And it's a blessing now that those who are counseling in the camp are many of them young people who were saved in the camp when they were younger there as well. Doesn't matter what week you try, you do that, whether it's a Romanian-speaking week or a Russian-speaking week, whether it's a junior week, teen week, or college and career week, there are souls like that that are coming to know Christ as personal Savior. We see many, many people coming to Christ. But you don't even have to leave the shores of the United States to find folks who are ripe and ready to come to Jesus if somebody would simply get to them with a message of the gospel. I was headed for one of our mission trips overseas. I believe it was to India, and I was flying a commuter flight from Baltimore to Boston first before I made the connection to Amsterdam and then into Mumbai. And it was just a small commuter plane I was getting on. I think I saw the pilot winding up the rubber band on the propeller when we got on. And there were two seats on one side of the aisle and one seat on the other side of the aisle. So I put my luggage in the overhead compartment on the two-seat side and sat in the aisle seat on that side and wondered if I'd get to put the armrest up and spread out a little bit more in those smaller seats. But as the plane continued to fill up, about 15 minutes before the plane took off, a young woman came down the aisle and pointed at the window seat next to me. So I got up, helped her put her luggage in the overhead compartment. She scooted past me and took the window seat. I retook my aisle seat, and we started to talk like seatmates do. You know, what's your name? Where do you come from? What do you do? She said, well, what do you do? I said, oh, I'm a preacher. She said, really, what do you preach? Well, she asked for it, amen. So I reached up in the overhead compartment and pulled out my pocket Bible and began to share Christ with her. Before we were even in the air 15 minutes, that young lady had bowed her head and right out loud prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into her heart and to save her. And even before we landed in Boston, she was already asking me, if you're an evangelist, Mr. Webb, do you ever preach in Rhode Island? That's where I'm from. I want to know if there's a church I can go to learn about this more. And I want to, how can I tell my boyfriend about this? I want him to be saved too. You say, preacher, that's extraordinary. No, there are people like that in Williamsburg. There are folks like that where you live. There are people like that where you work. There are folks like that in your community. My pastor was helping us one time hook up back home at our church, and he pulled on the cable to go plug it into the wall, and he pulled a little bit too hard, and he didn't know it, and I didn't realize it at first. He pulled the ground wire off inside the plug. So when he plugged the wire in, I noticed there was a problem. I happened to be in the rig, and the refrigerator started to smoke. So I hollered out the window. He quickly unplugged the wire again, and we traced things down and found out where the problem was and put the wire ground back on again. But now there was a big black burn mark in the back of our fridge. So the next week we were in New Jersey, just up the road from an appliance repair business. So I called them on Monday and said, could you send somebody up to look at our fridge? This is what happened with it. So they said, yeah, we'll send somebody tomorrow morning. So next morning, this fellow arrived with his tools and got him out of his pickup truck, his work truck, and he came into our trailer and he started testing things and checking things out, and finally he turned to me and he said, well, Mr. Webb, he said, there is a big black burn mark in the back of the fridge, but it does appear to be operating like it's supposed to be. You don't want me to fix it, do you? I said, no, I have a little rule. If it's not broken, don't fix it. So he started to put his tools back away again when he said to me, why are you living in a trailer behind a church like this? And I said, well, that's because I'm an evangelist. I have the joy of traveling all around the world and all over the country and telling people how they can know for sure if they died, they'd be on their way to heaven. He said, you know, a lot of my friends have been getting involved in religion lately. He said, of all the religions there are in the world, how can you tell who's right? I picked up my Bible off the table where I'd been studying. I said, you know what this book is? He said, it's a Bible, isn't it? I said, yes. Do you know what the main idea of it's about? He said, oh, church I grew up in, they never encouraged us to read our Bibles. I said, well, if I could show you in 15 minutes or less what the main idea of this book is all about, would you let me do that? He said, you can do that in 15 minutes? I said, yes, sir. He said, go right ahead. So I went to one verse of Scripture, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, had him explain the meanings of the various words to me. I plugged it all together and explained what the meaning of the verse was to him. And I said, you understand what that means? He said, yes, sir. I said, you understand what you need to do? He said, yes, sir. I said, would you like to pray right now and ask the Lord to save you? I'd be happy to pray with you. He said, yes, sir, I would. And he bowed his head, and right there in our trailer, he prayed and asked Christ to come into his heart and to save him. I'll never forget what he told me when he was loading his tools back in his truck to head for his next job appointment. He said, preacher, I don't know why you called me out here today to look at your refrigerator. There's not anything wrong with it. He said, but I know why I was supposed to be here today. God wanted me here so I could be saved. Folks, there are people like that where you go to watch your grandkids play sports or whatever, or to the senior center where you go. There are people who are ripe and ready to come to Christ. Jesus said that there's no problem of a harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. But after telling us that there was a great potential, the harvest truly is plenteous, the Lord Jesus continued and also said, there's a great problem. There's a great problem. What's the problem? The harvest truly is plenteous, but what? But the laborers are few. The problem is not with the harvest. The harvest is ready to be reaped. But the problem is the labor force is small. The labor force is few. And the Bible tells us this is the case. And it is that way the case in so many parts of this world today. Listen, even when it comes to people in ministry today in this country, there is a real dearth of people who are involved in ministry of one type or even training for ministry these days. In many of our Bible colleges, some of them have closed up, and others of them that used to have preacher boys classes of over 1,000 students now are lucky if they have even 300 that are there training to do ministry work. My father-in-law was hosting some, I forget whose birthday it was. It might have been his. I don't know. In New York State when he was pastoring up there still. And a preacher friend of his from upstate New York who was involved in a mission that was planting churches all over the Catskill areas and upper New York State was talking with my father-in-law. And I was just sitting there listening. And I remember that man telling my father-in-law that just in the number of churches that organization works with, 53 churches were without a pastor. 53 churches without a pastor. Can you believe that? 53 places where there were church buildings and people that maybe wanted to be taught. I could say the same thing about Nova Scotia, Canada. There's a Christian camp up there that we've worked with over the years, and about every 3 years we go up and preach there. And I can remember one of those years out of the 12 churches that sent their young people to the camp ministry there, 7 of those churches had no pastors. By the way, do you know what language is spoken in Nova Scotia, Canada? English. That's right. English. Now, if you were in Quebec, you might have a problem if you're an American running up there. But not in Nova Scotia. But here are all these people, these churches with people that want to be trained, that want to be reaching out to folks who are lost and nobody to teach them how to do it. And many of the pastors who would say, you know what, I'm limited as to what I can do these days as far as knocking on doors or whatever because of the way everybody's offended with every little thing and you've got to be so careful about some of these things. But I have a hard time getting anybody from my church, any of the men from my church, to go with me door knocking, to go with me when I'm going out trying to knock on the doors and talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. They want me to visit people that they know, but they don't want to go along as well. Man, folks, the problem is not with the labor, with the harvest. The problem is with the labor force. The laborers are few. There are mission fields. I remember I was in a Christian camp preaching in Pennsylvania for one summer, and there was besides us preaching the morning chapel service and the evening service, they also had a missionary of one type or another who was there to do a missions class before lunch every day. And I would go in and sit down and listen. I remember one year I was there, and they had a fellow who was one of the board members of a mission board. And he was sharing with those campers that week. And I remember it was a teen week of camp, and he was sharing with us that as far as their mission was concerned, for every 10 missionaries who had to come home and off the field because of illness or age, so they couldn't go back, only one new candidate went out. Now think about that. 10 mission fields lose their missionaries. Only one new candidate goes out. They can't cover all those 10, can they? There's a problem. The problem is the laborers are few. Now, I was preaching in a church just south of where I grew up in Philadelphia, and it was kind of an odd week because my father used to preach there. And what was odd about it is that I was preaching for the man, the son of the man my father used to preach for when he was there. So it was like second generation time warp or something. But anyway, we were having meetings that week, and a number of older folks in that church, and it wasn't a large church. But the 3 times during that week, older couples came and said, "Hey, could we show you something? We want to show you something." I said, "Sure." So I followed them out of the auditorium, and they took me across the hallway into the fellowship hall where they had their missionary board. You know, most churches have a missionary board of some type where they have the photos of the missionaries or string or lines or lights or something going to where they are. Push a button, lights up where the missionary is or some other such thing. And so they took me there, and there was their board with missionary photographs there. And what they wanted to show me was their church supported 30 missionaries fully on the mission field. Now, I don't mean that they gave $20 to 30 missionaries. I mean they fully supported each one of those missionaries on the field. They took care of all their financial needs. And as, like I said, this was not a large church at all. But one of the things that amazed me, and what the reason why they wanted to show me that, was because every single one of those 30 missionaries they supported like that were out of their church. Now, most churches support not only hopefully somebody from their church, but they support a lot of imports. You know, that means somebody from another church that's going to the mission field comes by, raises the support, and they take. I'm talking about the fact that all 30 of the missionaries they supported fully were out of that church. Some of them were born into founding families there in the church. Some of them were raised in the youth department there, went off to Bible college someplace, found somebody and got married, or they didn't find somebody at college, came back and found somebody in the church and got married, and God called them to missions, and they went out to do the work of God. What an amazing thing. That size of a church supporting 30 missionaries full-time and all of them out of that church. But there was still a problem. As I looked at that board, there wasn't a single missionary on it that was under the age of 50. And I said, as kindly as I could, folks, I'm not trying to scold you, but don't tell me what you used to do. Tell me, what are you doing now? When's the last time, for example, that somebody has been called into missions or into evangelism or into the pastorate or into some other ministry from Faith Baptist Church in Williamsburg, Virginia? And who'll be the next one that'll be called out of Faith Baptist Church? Are parents concerned about encouraging their young people to think about ministry and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? Too many Christian parents today aren't interested in that. They want to get their kid to get the best education so they get the best paying job so they can make the most money so that when they get older and need to take care of mom and dad, that mom and dad will be taken care of really well. And there are other parents that I believe are trying to relive their life through their children and trying to get their kids to accomplish all the things they never had the chance to accomplish themselves in their life. When instead, as Christian parents, our desire ought to be. And listen, I don't believe God calls everybody to be a pastor or an evangelist or a Christian school teacher or a youth pastor or something like that. But I do believe God calls every one of us, first of all, to serve Him full time. With our lives. No matter what the job God calls us to, whether it's being a doctor, a dentist, or a gas station attendant, God wants us to do that in service to the Lord and not unto men. And we need to do that for the Lord. But we also need to be willing to do what God would want us to do if He should call us to go elsewhere and do otherwise for His honor and for His glory. Are we willing to do that? Are we even encouraging our young people? I remember my father used to tell me when I was growing up. Dad said this to me many times. He said, son, if God ever calls you to preach, don't stoop to be the president of the United States. And my father lived that before me. And I'm thankful for parents who love the Lord. My wife comes from a pastor's family, and her dad and mom have been faithful in serving the Lord. And he's pastored churches for many years and finally retired at the age of, 83 or something like that, and still wishes he could find another old church to just let him come preach and never mind all the other responsibilities. But the fact is, we were raised in families where our parents, no matter what else God would want us to be, that we would be doing what God wants us to be, and that we ought to consider even full-time service for the Lord Jesus Christ in some area. Look, there the harvest is truly plenteous. The problem is the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Maybe there's somebody seated right here in this auditorium tonight. God wants you to be on a mission field. God wants you to be involved in pastoring a church. Or He wants you involved in, you know, not every missionary even who goes to a mission field is a preaching missionary. Some missionaries are support missionaries, and they some go as teachers to teach the missionaries' kids. And others go and they do mechanical work and building work and build churches and other things that way. Are you willing to seek God's will for your life in that regard and what God would have you to do? Because the great potential is that the harvest is truly plenteous. There are souls that are ripe and ready to come to Christ. It will just get to them with the message of the gospel. But the problem is, the great problem is, the laborers are few. So notice a third thing for me tonight, or with me tonight. In verse 38, Jesus said there's a great prayer. There's a great prayer. Verse 38, pray ye therefore. You see the therefore. You've heard somebody say, when you find a therefore in your Bible, look and see what it's there for. It's there for a reason. And because Jesus is literally saying, because the harvest is plenteous and because the labors are few, therefore, pray ye what? Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His
harvest. Now, let me ask you this first tonight. Do you pray for the missionaries your church already supports? And I don't mean generally, Lord, help the missionaries. Do you know the names of the missionaries that your church supports? Do you know what field that missionary serves on? Do you know what their ministry involves? Are they church planting missionaries? Are they medical missionaries? Are they involved in teaching English as a second language because in the country they're in you can't go in and do regular missionary work or whatever? Do you know what? Do they have an orphanage? Do they have a college? Do they have a Christian school? Are they planting church? What? Do you know what that missionary does? I find an awful lot of Bible-believing Christians in good, fine Bible-believing churches today know they've got missionaries, but they don't know much about the missionaries. Some say they have a hard time remembering to pray for the missionaries. You know, I was in a church in Eastern North Carolina, and every night before the service, the men met in one room to pray for the meeting, and the ladies met in another room to pray. And there was a young man who came in to pray with a man who was in his, probably in his 20s, and he was just a little bit mentally slow. But you know that young man, every night when he prayed through the names of every single missionary that church supported and what field they were on. He knew who they were. He knew where they were. He knew what they were doing. Now, you know, in order to pray for missionaries effectively years ago, you have this kind of a hit and miss thing because it took months for a letter to come by boat, right? And then they came out with air mail, you know, when airplanes started doing more carrying mail back and forth. But that was expensive, so still you didn't get a whole lot of information from missionaries until they sometimes came home on furlough. But what excuse do we have today not to be able to pray effectively when today with the computers and the internet, we can be online in real time with the missionary on WhatsApp or Skype or some other program, voice over IP. Why do we not know what our missionaries are doing? Why are we not praying specifically for them? Right now, in the midst of whatever situation they're facing right now, we don't have an excuse. We need to pray for those missionaries. Are you praying for the missionaries your church already supports? But then the Lord Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth more laborers into his harvest. Now, I know there are some Christians who say, preacher, I do not want to pray that prayer. Why? Because they're scared to death that if they do, God will call them. May I submit to you to think about this fact tonight, that if God does want to call you to some area, full-time mission work somewhere around the world or even across the country. Look, missionaries are mission. Some go across the world, some go across their country, some go across their state, some go across their city, some go across the street, and some just have to go across the room. But I wonder, are you afraid to say, Lord, would you send forth more laborers because you're afraid he might call you? Look, if he does want you to be there and you're rebelling against, you're struggling against, you're fighting against the call of the Holy Spirit of God for you to serve him, wherever it is he wants you to serve him, you are the one that is standing between you and the blessing of God. Have you ever thought about this question? If you're not willing to do what God wants you to do, so many of us think, well, let somebody else do it. I'll stay home and make money and all these other things and have a good life, you know. But stop and think about this. If you're rebelling against God, if you're disobeying him directly in something you know he wants you to do, how are you going to expect him to bless your finances or bless your family or bless your health or bless anything else you're involved with, your business? He's not going to bless folks that are not following his leadership in their lives. So I would challenge you. You may be sitting here tonight and say, hey, Brother Webb, I have no idea whether God would have me doing something like that. Could I ask you, would you be willing to ask him? Just ask him. You say, God, would you have me in some area full-time ministry for you? And it may be that God wants you to plug in here in this local church. I know that's God's will, to be using your talents to serve him here. But others can be called. What did Jesus tell the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Where? Both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in the Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. And every one of us is called. Look, I said God does not call every believer to be a pastor or youth pastor or Christian school teacher or some such thing that way. But God does call every believer to be a missionary because there are souls that you alone will be able to reach with the gospel. And if you don't tell them, they'll never hear. Are you praying to the Lord? Lord, would you bring across my path the divine appointments you want me to have to share the gospel? How often does the Lord Jesus Christ do that? The Bible tells us we need to pray. Are you praying, Lord, send forth more laborers in your field? And are you tacking on the end of that prayer? And Lord, if you want to use me, you can send me. You can send me. Now, I know a lot of ladies, particularly when that type of thing starts going on and the husband maybe thinking that God's spirit might be speaking to the heart, because God built women to be security minded. Sometimes women are thinking about, well, what about our kids and what about our health and what about this and what about that? Hey, let me tell you something, folks. If you are where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, God takes care of his servants. You can be certain that you will be in good hands with the Lord. When we were bringing our girls along, of course, they travel with us in revival meetings. Our trailer home, that's our home. We don't have a house or property anywhere. That rig is it out there. People say, where do you live? It's parked out there. No. I mean, when you're not in meetings, where do you live? It's parked out there. No, I mean, when you're not in meetings and you go home and you live, where do you live? It's parked out there. Okay, that's where we live. Our daughters were raised on the road. They attended MCA, Mobile Christian Academy. We homeschooled our daughters. They served in the ministry as we raised them. They sang in the services. They helped my wife with puppets in the kids' class and those types of things. When we were overseas on mission fields, we would get them involved in what. My oldest daughter was an assistant counselor in a Russian-speaking week of camp in Moldova. How would you like that job?
Oh, they're going to understand anything I say. You'll figure out a way to communicate. She did.
She got to looking like somebody from the old years back in the 20s with the big hoop skirts, because she'd walk around camp with a whole ring of little girls hanging around her waist. We taught them to serve the Lord when we were in Singapore. Some of the young people there in Singapore in the church have said, look, if you're not married and you're not doing something else when you get out of Bible college, how about coming over here and being missionaries, musical missionaries here in our country? We need help. Somebody said, you'd let your daughters go clear around the world, halfway around the world, where you might not see them? And what about grandkids? You know, if they got married, first of all, wouldn't you rather have them? You know, I know some pastors that are really busy trying to get all their kids to move back home around them where they live so they can see all the grandkids anytime they want to. Look, I'd rather, if I had to, I'd rather my daughter, not because I don't love my daughters. My daughters know I love them, but I'd rather, if God called them to the other side of the world in Singapore someplace, I'd rather have them there where God wants them to be, doing what God wants them to do, and where it takes us a little bit longer plane ride to go see the grandkids or whatever like that. I'd rather have them in the middle of God's work, in the middle of God's will, in the middle of God's blessing, than I would ever want them to be out of the will of God, under God's judgment, living next door. But you see, that's not only what we teach. I'm talking about teaching our young people. What are we doing ourselves in that regard? Oh, yeah, Dad, that's great for you. You want me to do that, but why didn't you? We need to be praying, Lord, send forth more laborers. And Lord, if you'll have me, if you want me, I'm willing. If you'll show me, I'm willing. But I want you to notice, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ gives us commands and tells us to do things, He always illustrates himself or shows himself. He practices himself what he wants us to do. And so I want you to notice, in closing tonight, there's been a great potential. The harvest is truly plenteous. There's a great problem. The laborers are few. Number three, there's a great prayer. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. But notice that in the verses preceding what Jesus actually said, there's a great pattern. There's a great pattern. The Lord Jesus showed us in those verses 35 and 36, what we need to win souls. What do you and me, what do you and I need to be able to reach out to those who are lost? What do you and I need to be able to help people come to know Christ as personal Savior? Jesus showed us. Let me show it to you quickly before we close tonight. First of all, I want you to notice that it says in verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Notice, first of all, the Lord showed us we need a boldness to go. We need a boldness to go. It doesn't say that Jesus sat out under the hill on the hillside and waited for people to show up so he could teach them. He didn't just sit out on a boat in the Sea of Galilee and wait till people came along so he could teach them those things. It says he went to their villages, to their towns, to their synagogues. He went to where they were. Listen, you're not going to be able to reach souls for Christ if you're not getting out where they are. Anybody here like to fish? Any fisher people here? Oh, look, there are some people like that. Okay, good. Now, if you were going to go fishing tonight, what would you do? You go back to your house, go down in the basement, or maybe to the shed out back and find an empty 5-gallon bucket. Bring it into your house, take it to the bathroom, put it under the bathtub spout, fill it full of water. Then when you have the bucket full of water, carry that out and set it in the middle of the living room rug. then go to the dining room or the kitchen, whichever you can afford. Get yourself a chair, bring the chair back, and set it down out there next to the bucket of water. Then go get your fishing tackle box, your rod, your reel, your line, your lures, your favorite fishing excuse t-shirt, your favorite fishing hat with all the, you know, the hooks in there and the license hanging off the side. Get all that stuff piled out there you need on your fishing trip, your expedition. And when you're all ready to go, then you put on the fishing outfit, you put on your fishing hat, you turn the chair around so it faces the bucket of water, you sit down on the chair, you pick up your pole, you bait your hook, you drop the line in the bucket, and you begin to pray, "Oh God, send a fish into my bucket that I may catch him." Now, what are you looking at? Some of you are laughing at me. What are you laughing at? This is a spiritual way to catch fish. If nothing happens right away, maybe you're not praying hard enough, or maybe you need to invite several other fisher people over to your house and equip them and outfit them, and then you can all get chairs and sit around the bucket and be like the British in the Battle of Hastings, shoulder to shoulder, and you can all put your hooks in the water and pray together by name for the fish you want to catch. I said, "Preacher, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. You're never going to catch a fish with a line and a bucket of water in your living room praying for God to put a fish in there. If you want a fish, you have to go to the creek, the creek, the lake, the pond, the ocean, the bay, or at least the freezer section of the grocery store where one is." But look, folks, neither are we going to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ seated in our very comfortable padded chairs in our church auditoriums or in our nice easy boy recliner at home praying sometimes, "Lord, send lost people to our revival meetings or our church services so they'll get saved." Don't get me wrong, every once in a long while somebody walks into a church service uninvited, hears the gospel, and gets saved, but that is very, very rare. The average person who comes to a revival meeting even or a church service and hears the gospel and gets saved did not come because they saw a flyer on a posted on a grocery store bulletin board or something stuck in their mailbox. It's because someone from the church personally invited them and asked them to come and acted like they meant it. The Bible tells us we need to ask God to give us the boldness. All he said, "It's easy for you, Brother Webb. You're an evangelist." Hey, let me tell you something. My father, pastor's wife knows this. My father was a definite alpha male type. When my father walked into a room, you knew he was there. Okay, you know that kind of guy I'm talking about? I grew up under that. That's not my personality. Okay, I'm the last person to walk up to a total stranger on the street and say, "Hi, I'm Barry Webb. Can I talk to you about Jesus?" You say, "Well, do you do it?" "Yeah, I do sometimes, but I have to ask the Holy Spirit of God to do it because that's not my personality. That's not my person." That's why I told somebody today we were talking about it. I said, "That's why I started out in ministry. You're doing puppet ministry because you can hide behind a stage and do that one." Right? You don't have, nobody has to see you. You don't have to see them. We need to ask God to give us a boldness, to be willing to go, to look out every day for the divine appointments, not to have our focus on what we're doing so much in this temporal world that we're not paying attention to the eternal things, the souls that are without Christ, the people who need to come to the Lord Jesus. There are divine appointments that God has for everyone. My wife and I were flying back from seeing our daughters out west. And we were flying from San Diego through Philadelphia back to Baltimore. And we're trying to get back that night because there was a terrible ice storm coming from the west from back where our home. It's 2.5 hours from the airport back to where our home church is in Western Maryland. And so we were going to try to get back and get back there first. And then we had to pick up our truck. We'd left at a hotel, after, you know, because we did the park fly ride thing, you know. And so we got an hour late leaving San Diego. We thought, "Oh man, we might miss our flight in Philadelphia." So when we got to Philadelphia, we were doing the O.J. Simpson kind of run through the airport type of thing. And thankfully there was a merciful one of those guys on the golf cart with a little light, you know, and he stopped and said, "You need to get someplace fast?" I said, "Yeah," he piled us on and off he took us to the, we didn't really have to hurry. When we got there, we found out the co-pilot hadn't come. So they delayed the flight, and they delayed the flight 3 more times that evening until at 11:30 at night they canceled the flight because the co-pilot never came. And the only thing they could offer us was a flight on another plane at 3 o'clock the next afternoon, which was completely out of the question because we needed to get back to Baltimore that night. We had to beat that storm home. We were supposed to minister in our church that weekend, and we went in to work on music and this kind of stuff. And so I told Cheryl, let's do this. Let's rent a car. It's only 2 hours drive from Philly to Baltimore, and I was raised in Philadelphia, and I know how to get to Baltimore, and we had the GPS and the whole 9 yards. So So let's just we'll see if we can get the airline to pay for the car rental after the fact. But let's do that. So we agreed, went down, and we were waiting. We told the airline what we were going to do. We went down, and we were waiting in the luggage return area for our luggage to be sent back. And people were getting theirs and taking their vouchers, you know, to go spend a night in a hotel or something. But there was a lady doctor who was down there, who was asking if there was anybody going to Baltimore that night, because she had a very important appointment she had to back there for the next morning, and nobody was willing to offer any rides back except for a couple of these car companies that were going to charge you like three times what it cost to drive from there to there. So after I had figured out what was going on with her, I finally went over to her and I said, "Ma'am, I'm an evangelist, not a terrorist, but I understand you need to get to Baltimore tonight." She explained to me why she needed it. And I said, "Well, I'm an evangelist, like I said, and we need to get home tonight. And I'm from Philadelphia here. We're going to rent a car. We're going to drive it tonight. And I just want to let you know that if you'd like to go with us, we'd be happy to take you with us in the car. If you want to help pay for the rental, that's fine. But I'm going to try to get out in rental out of the airline anyway later on. But I just want you to know, if you'd like, you can go with us to Baltimore tonight. We're driving a car to Baltimore, and we're going to have an empty back seat unless you would like to fill it." So she went over and sat down and talked to my wife for a few minutes, I guess, to determine whether we were terrorists or not. And when she was satisfied that we weren't, she finally came over and said, "Okay, I'll take you up on your offer." So when our luggage all came back, we got on the shuttle and went down to the car rental facility. We rented the car. We put our luggage in the car. We climbed in the car. My wife will tell you, we were not even out of the rental car parking lot when that lady doctor leaned up over the front seat between the two of us and said, "So what's an evangelist?" You know what the Holy Spirit did, right? Now! How many times has that happened with you? Maybe people talking at work, you know, about COVID and people who died and whatever, what happens to people when they die, and the Holy Spirit of God said, "Now! Now's the time!" Or somebody got to talk about church and how church people are and they're all the same way, and the Spirit of God said, "Now! Now's the time to say something!" What do? When the Spirit of God says, "Now," too often we say, "No. No." Our personality, or maybe not outgoing or whatever else. You know what? The Lord can overcome all of that. You put yourself out there in His hand, and He will do all the rest. You will be amazed at what comes out of your mouth. You will be amazed at the boldness you have. But that's because if you open your mouth, you're doing what God wanted you to do. Somebody say, "Well, that person I talked to didn't get saved. I failed." No, you didn't. If you did what God put you there to do, you didn't. He puts you there to open your mouth and share the gospel. By the way, anybody here know any farmers who expect to harvest their crop the same day they plant their seed? No. Anybody here know any farmers who expect to harvest their crop 2 weeks later than they planted it, when they go out and water it or whatever else that way? No. But the farmer knows that if he's faithful in planting the seed and watering the seed, he knows, even the farmer knows, even by the grace of God, there will come a harvest one day, and he even knows that he may not even actually be the one who harvests it if he passes away before then. But he knows somebody's planted, somebody watered, is going to be a harvest. And we need to remember what the Word of God tells us as far as being a witness and testimony for the Lord. It's not, you and I have no ability to save anybody. That's God's job. Okay? That's the Lord's job. He said, "I will build my house or my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He's the one that does the winning of the souls, okay? But He uses us sometimes to plant the seed, you know? Sometimes when you share the gospel with somebody, it's the very first time they've heard it. Don't be surprised if they don't get saved. Remember the farmer thing? Maybe the first time they've ever heard it. Don't expect them to be saved the very first time they hear it. Doesn't necessarily happen. Or you may be talking with somebody and they begin to say, "You know what? I used to work with somebody else. They used to talk to you about this stuff too." Ah, now you know, you're watering seed somebody else already planted. Maybe more than one person watered, even ahead of you watering. But God had you to share that message of the gospel, not so they'd be saved that day, but so that you'd water the seed they'd heard from somebody else before. So again, it would be reminded of their memory, and God can use that. And eventually, the Lord sometimes lets us be the one who prays with somebody and leads them to Christ, and it's better than eating Lay's potato chips. I bet you can't quit with just one. But even then, we have no right to reach around and pat ourselves on the back and say, "Wow, look what we did." Amen. Why? Because it's the Lord that does it all. And yet the amazing thing is, He has a soul winner's crown that every soul winner is going to get in heaven when they get there. And it doesn't matter whether you were the person who planted the seed the first time, watered it however many other times, or reaped that soul. Everyone in the process gets the same reward. And the Lord's going to give us crowns like it was our idea when it wasn't. It was His. So do what God tells you to do. Open your mouth when he says open your mouth. But you've got to be bold. You've got to be willing to get out there where that's to be. That whole two-hour drive from Philadelphia to Baltimore, that lady hung over that front seat asking questions. And somebody told me this. And what is that? What did you say about that again? And I'd love to tell you that she got saved that night. She didn't. I believe we were watering seed that somebody else had already planted. But when we left her off at her car in the parking garage at the Baltimore airport and started to drive out, my wife looked at me and said, well, we know why that flight got canceled tonight, don't we? Hey, God has divine appointments like that for every one of us. And if you're not watching, you're going to miss them. Don't miss them. God wants to use you. Plant, water, whatever the job is God wants you to do. Just open your mouth and say what he wants you to say. So, first of all, if you need it, ask God to give you boldness to go. But that's not all Jesus showed us we need. Not only do we need the boldness to go, but we also need the Bible to plant in hearts. It says Jesus went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. Jesus didn't teach them philosophy. He didn't teach them psychology. He didn't teach them somebody's book series. He taught them the word of the gospel. That's what he taught. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons why the average Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Christian today is not an effective soul winner is because, let's be honest about it tonight, many of us don't even know enough of the gospel scriptures to tell someone how to be saved. And so we're afraid. If I try to witness to that person, they may know their Bible better than I know my Bible. There's a good way to settle that. Know your Bible. Okay? Get a hold of the scriptures. Start working on finding the verses in the Bible that have to do with leading souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And have you ever heard of the Romans Road? That's a series of five or six verses that all come from the book of Romans. You don't even have to leave that book. You can start at one and just go from that one to the next one to the next one. All you do is write the next chapter and verse after the first verse you start with till you get to the end of it and just follow it like road signs and you can share the gospel. But and you say, well, I've got that. I have that in my Bible. Good. When's the last time you used it? And if you got that, good, but you're going to need more than that because somebody's going to have a question. Somebody's going to talk about their works or somebody's going to talk about their baptism or somebody's going to talk about their church membership or some other such thing. We were talking a little bit on Sunday and we're going to talk about it again later this week. And I'm going to give you lots of scripture that you can jot down and make note of where it is. And then what you do is you look up those verses or when you're reading through your Bible reading during the day, and the Spirit of God shows you a verse that has to do with the gospel that would be great if I talked to that person. Well, mark it in your Bible first. Mark it so you can find it. Then what? Then meditate on it. Think about it. Study it. Make sure you understand what it's saying. Then thirdly, memorize it. Oh, you say, I can't even remember my own phone number. Never mind remembering God's word. Look, if God made your mind, made your mouth, and made his word, he can intersect those three things anytime he wants to bring people to himself. Don't underestimate the power of God's ability to help you recall what he wants you to recall. Amen? But you have to get, look, many of the times that you have a divine appointment come across your path, you're not even going to have a Bible near you to use. So you better have it here. And you better have it here. If you don't put ammunition in the gospel gun, the Holy Spirit has nothing to use. So put the scriptures there. Mark the verses, meditate on the verses, memorize the verses, then what? Methodize the verses. What's that mean? Share them with other people. Share them, even other Christians. Hey, I'm learning this verse and I've been witnessing to this person and this verse is really good, I found, for talking to people about this. And quote the verse. Every time you quote that verse, it solidifies it more in your heart. Every time you share it with somebody that's lost, whether you're witnessing to them or whether you're going through an actual series of trying to talk to them about Christ or whether you're just trying to plant a verse and because you have an opportunity just to do that, then share it. Every time you share it, it gives you more confidence to share it again. And you can have the blessing of seeing people come to know Christ as personal Savior. But we need to ask God to give us a boldness to go. And then we need to ask him to give us the Bible knowledge to be able to plant in people's hearts. If you don't know how to take your Bible, I mean this with all my heart. If you do not know how to take your Bible and show somebody how to be saved, I invite you, come and see me. If you're a lady, come and see my wife. Or pastor, I'm sure, and Miss Debbie wouldn't mind me including them in it. If you don't think you know how to take a Bible and show somebody how to be saved, you come see one of us. And we'll show you how you can mark your Bible so you can't get lost. And how you can lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember doing that with a lady in Northern Neck of Virginia. And the pastor told me, well, she's a very garrulous woman. She talks all the time about everything else, but she doesn't witness. But she came up to me after I'd shared how to use just the one verse, Romans 6:23, to lead somebody to Christ. And she said, I can do that. And the pastor just kind of poo-pooed it after the service, had to say that night. But you know what? The next night she came back with a lady she led to Christ at work that day. And the pastor said, okay, I was wrong. Never underestimate the power of the planted word of God in people's hearts. God never promised to bless your argumentation. He never promised to bless your philosophy. He promised to bless His word, which will never return unto Him void, but will accomplish the purpose whereunto He sent it. Isaiah 55:11 tells us. Oh, but you don't know the person I witness to. Their heart is so cold or it's so hard. Well, that's why the Bible says, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Don't underestimate the power of the shared word of God to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need a boldness to go. We need a Bible to plant in people's hearts. And then notice one last thing Jesus showed us. We need verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. What did he show us? Thirdly, we need to be able to win souls. We need a burden. We need a burden to weep. We need a boldness to go. We need the Bible to plant. And then we need the burden to weep, to water the seed that's been planted. The Lord Jesus Christ many times stood looking over the city of Jerusalem saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered you unto myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Jesus wept over the lost condition of men and women and boys and girls. And I wonder, when's the last time you've had tears for someone you wanted to see saved? Maybe if you quit arguing with that unsaved spouse and quit nagging that unsaved spouse and ask God instead to give you tears, to break your heart, and share the message of the gospel in that attitude with that spirit, you might see a difference. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said in Jude 22, or the Bible says in Jude 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. My dad was holding a week of revival meetings at our church a number of years ago when we were first there working with it. And it was a packed house every night during the preaching, those meetings, and sometimes standing room only or whatever. But we were working with the young people in the church at the time, and there was a sister and brother who were in their youth department. The brother was younger. The sister was 16 years old at the time. And she was not saved. He was. She was not. And my father was preaching one meeting. You could tell that this girl was under conviction by the Holy Spirit of God, because as my father preached and walked back and forth across the platform preaching, she kept sliding back and forth in the pew to keep somebody's head between her and him so she couldn't see his face and he couldn't see her that way. And came to the invitation one night, and my wife leaned over to me, and her name was Michelle. My wife said, honey, I believe God wants me to speak to Michelle during the invitation. You know, some Christians are scared to death to talk to somebody during an invitation. I'm not talking about embarrassing somebody to death, but we ought to have more of us that are willing to at least lean over if it's somebody we brought with us and say, hey, do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven? And if not, would you like to talk to somebody? Come on, I'll go with you. Sometimes all it takes is an encouraging word from somebody to help somebody come to Christ. I said, well, if that's what God wants you to do, honey, you better do it. So she left out of her seat. She went around. She couldn't get in the row that Michelle was in. She got in the row in front of her and walked over and just kind of touched her hands on the pew, if I remember right. And Michelle looked up at her, and my wife said, Michelle, wouldn't you like to go and get saved tonight? And Michelle shook her head no. It broke Cheryl's heart. She started to cry. She came back standing next to me. It was after the service was over sometime before she quit crying. It had broken her heart. The next night, we were in the invitation time again, and I felt the Holy Spirit of God speaking in my heart. I was on the end of the row, so I slipped out, and I was able to get in the row next to Michelle, and I just put my hand on her shoulder. And when she looked, I said, Michelle, wouldn't you like to be saved tonight? She had tears in her eyes. She said, yes. She stepped out, and she came forward, and the counselor was leading her to Christ. Now, I don't believe I had a thing to do with that young lady being saved. I was talking to her mother that night while her daughter was being led to Christ in the counseling room. And she said, you know, Brother Barry, she said, every night when my kids go to bed, she said, I go in, I give them a hug, I give them a kiss. She said, I go to the door. I turn around one more time to say I love them before I flip the switch off and walk out of the bedroom. She said, I did that with my son, like I always do. She said, I went to Michelle, I gave her a hug, I gave her a kiss, I headed for the door. And she said, before I could turn the light switch off, before I turned around, she said, Mom. And she said, when I turned around and looked, Michelle was sitting in bed just crying. Just crying. She said, Mom, I didn't know Mrs. Webb would cry if I didn't get saved. And the next night she walked the aisle and trusted Christ. Now, I believe it was the Spirit of God that worked by the Word of God in her heart, but it was also the tears and compassion of my wife that brought that young lady to Jesus Christ. God uses tears. God uses compassion to bring souls to Himself. And He wants to use us. You say as a man, well, that's not a manly thing to do. That's why when a man does it, it means that much more, because it's something that guys don't do. Got to be serious for that to happen. And it is serious. And I challenge you. What do you need to be a greater witness for the Lord? Do you need a boldness to go? Then ask the Lord. He won't keep it from you. He wants already to give it to you. Ask Him for the Bible knowledge if you need it. He'll help you remember those verses as well. If you'll look them up and mark them and prepare to use them, He will. I like to put it this way. If you provide the person and you prepare the person, God Himself will provide the power and He will produce the fruit. Remember that. If you will provide the person and you will prepare the person, learn the verses, get them into your head and down into your heart, then God Himself will provide the power. He'll give you the boldness. He'll do the work in you, and He will produce the fruit. He will use us. He wants to already. He's not going to say no if you say, "Can you use me, Lord?" He wants to use you. So whatever it is you need tonight, if it's a boldness or the Bible knowledge or a burden, maybe you need to ask God to break your heart for someone. Then let me encourage you to ask God for it tonight. He'll not keep it from you. He wants you to have it for His glory. So Jesus said there's a great potential. The harvest is truly plenteous. There's a great problem. The problem is the laborers are few. There's a great prayer. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that will send forth laborers into His harvest. And there's a great pattern. Jesus showed us we need a boldness to go, the Bible to plant, and the burden to weep for those who are lost. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about bringing souls to Him. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer tonight. I wonder if I could ask this evening, first of all, how many of us can say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know if I die tonight, I'm going to go to heaven." How many can lift a hand to say that tonight because you're sure of that fact? Just slip a hand up briefly where you are. Amen. Looked like most people that were here tonight, I thought, looked like had been here before this week. I trust that'll be different from tomorrow night through Friday night, that we'll begin to see other folks, neighbors, co-workers, and others coming that have been invited and asked, and that God will give you. Maybe even somebody will have the joy of bringing somebody that you led to Christ at work, or led to Christ at school, or wherever it is you go at the base. I encourage you to do what God wants you to do. But I wonder if I could ask tonight, how many of those here tonight that already said you knew for sure if you died, you'd be on your way to heaven, would say, "But preacher, God's Spirit spoke to my heart tonight. Now, I may need to ask God tonight for boldness to open my mouth and share the gospel. I may need to ask God to give me a Bible knowledge and that I might start marking those verses in my Bible and meditating on them and then memorizing them and then methodizing them, share them with other folks. I need to do that." Or maybe you'd say, "Preacher, I know God wants me to have tears and compassion, a broken heart, and that God can use that to bring other people to Himself as well. And I want God to use that in me. I don't want to be a nagger. I don't want to be an argumentative person. I don't want to be a debater. You know, the world loves that. I've learned in 42 years of evangelistic ministry that the average lost person doesn't mind arguing about religion. Some even enjoy good debate over religious philosophies, but they don't know what to do with a Christian that's so concerned about their lost condition and so convinced of the truth of the gospel that they weep when they witness. Maybe you need to ask God to give you tears. Maybe there's already some person or persons that the Lord has laid on your heart tonight that God wants to use you to win. And maybe you planted the seed sometime, but you gave up because that person didn't get saved. And yet that's just the first part in the process. You still have opportunities perhaps to water that seed that you planted and maybe yet to reap that soul for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you quit when you first plant the seed and nothing seems to happen, you're never going to get to the last part. Let me encourage you to let God use you. I wonder how many believers that say, "Preacher, God's Spirit spoke to my heart about that tonight. Would you remember my hand in prayer? I want God to use me to bring others to Christ, but I need to ask God to give me those things. Here's my hand tonight. Pray for me." How many would lift a hand tonight? Amen. God bless you. Appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Let's stand very quietly to our feet tonight. I'm not going to have a long, drawn-out invitation. I'm going to let you go earlier tonight. But I want to challenge you this evening to listen to the Holy Spirit of God if He's speaking to your heart tonight. You don't have to listen to me, but you ought to listen to Him. And you ought to respond to Him tonight. Maybe in the invitation tonight after I pray and my wife
plays the verse or two of the invitation song, you'll want to come to an old-fashioned altar and lift somebody's name up before the Lord and pray specifically for somebody. Maybe you'll want to come and say, Lord, I'm going to surrender to you. Send forth more laborers. If you want to use me or my family or us as a couple for Christ or whatever, whatever you want to do, we'll do what you tell us to do. You'll never be sorry that you make that commitment of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then let me challenge you to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the service this evening. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the simplicity of that passage of Scripture that tells us of the great potential, that there are souls that are ripe and ready around us to come to Christ if we'll just get to them with the message of the gospel. And Lord, that there's the problem of the laborers being few. Lord, we can help to settle that problem. We can plug in where you want us to, whether it's here at home or whether it's somewhere else. As you direct us, Lord, we can follow your will and follow your word and share you with others and be used, Lord, as a laborer in the fields to bring people to Christ. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for those who tonight need to ask you for boldness to go. Give them that boldness that they're seeking, Lord. I know how that is to be fighting sometimes a personality that's not an outgoing personality. But Lord, I pray that you would use us, that you would be outgoing through us, that you would give that boldness. Lord, some here need to learn the Bible verses. I pray that they'll take the time to jot down the scriptures we'll be sharing the rest of the week. And Lord, even going and getting instructions on how to use the Romans Road or how to share the gospel with people, Lord, they'll do that. I pray, Father, that some might seek instruction from pastor or pastor's wife, Lord, or men or women that want to be trained personally by someone who knows how to do it to lead others to Christ. And Lord, I pray that they would be successful in that area. And then, Lord, I do pray for those who need a burden to weep for those who are lost, Lord. We live in a day today when people are so cold and so callous and so apathetic. Lord, help us not to be that way. Help us to have tears. Give us compassion, because compassion makes a difference. You said so in your word. And so we pray, Lord, tonight that even the rest of this week we might see the results of what you are doing in our hearts right now. That, Lord, even in the days and weeks and months to come, there'll be many more visitors coming and other folks coming to Christ because of what you've done in the hearts of your people tonight. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the thanksgiving and the glory for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name.